I taught on the Passover meal, and I told you that was a first.
That was awesome, too.
Well, thank you very much. And I do love that. Love the Passover meal. Yeah, I wish you guys were here. Probably better that you weren't, because then you could, you'd know all the mistakes I made. But but it really brings the communion alive, doesn't it? When you understand the Passover meal, it's awesome. But I had lunch with a precious brother on Friday, Avery. Avery, where are you? He's outside? Okay. There he is. I kind of wanted him to hear this so he knows. But something he said in that, well, I initially said something, and then his response to it kind of stirred something up in me. And I was just telling him how, assuming I'm always dealing with a mixed crowd, spiritually speaking, you know, there's those that are babes in Christ and those that are maybe well on their way and then those that are very mature in the Lord. I prepare my messages accordingly. And so I said, you know, as a whole, I almost never really bring a lot of meat in a message as I would like to do because I really feel like I can't. So, and I suppose that's probably not much different than all ministers. I think for the most part, you know, you just based on your audience. And he was saying, you know, do you think there's any way maybe you could have a group that you get together with on a regular basis and bring more meat? And so I got to thinking about that over the next couple of days, actually that day and then yesterday. And it started to stir something in me, and I, because it was already there strong, and I really felt like it was the Lord just kind of tapping me, touching that point, going, yeah, that's what I want to address. Avery, I was just talking about you, man. I was talking about our lunch on Friday and how I was telling you I kind of prepare my message according to a mixed crowd, and so I'm not always teaching meat, and you were saying, do you think we could have some another meeting where we get into the meat of things? Well, I just want you to know that really, I felt like that was actually the Lord speaking to me, because I'd been dealing with something for quite some time. I don't know if you know this, if you've picked up on this, but this is the desire and the goal of my heart. And I know there's some visitors here today, and I thought about that before this message when I met you all, and then I decided, well, you know, I'm just going to trust the Lord with this. So just enjoy. my goal, my desire for this body is that we would be a mature family of God. And I mean that in the most serious sense, like I'm going after it. That's what I want. Because I've been in church for 30 years, and, you know, I know what is typical. And what is typical is probably 80% of the body of Christ is really very immature. And I don't mean to speak, you know, poorly of the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. But, you know, even the Lord says this. I mean, it's throughout the Word. So it's just a reality. But I want that to be different here. I want to have a mature body. And so occasionally, if you'll notice this kind of phrasing I use often, I'll say, that's a sign of maturity. And I'll say, that's a sign of maturity. Now, a mature Christian does this. I don't know if you've picked up on that, but I've been saying that over the last year and a half. And it's because I'm wanting to raise your consciousness about that there is a maturity in Christ that we all should come into. We need to step into it. It's not okay to just get saved and then warm up a pew for the rest of your life. I mean, it's okay in the sense that you're still saved, but it's not what God desires for you or for me. He wants us to mature in Him. And so what I'm going to do today, so what I did is I took my message and I just went ahead and turned it up a couple notches. So that's why I was a little concerned when I saw several guests today. I was like, okay, well, didn't know what, you know, but I'm going to go ahead and bring it. Yes. So, I mean, as a whole, it's not like I've only been feeding you guys milk for the last year and a half, but it's probably more in the lines of mashed potatoes and some vegetables with an occasional chicken nugget, if you know what I mean. But today, I'm going to bring some steak. Now, I know that I knew that would probably be the response and the reaction. Everyone's like, yeah, man, bring the meat, but Problem is, most people don't really understand what meat is. It just sounds good. But let me tell you, not everyone can take meat. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring a message, but I'm actually going to bring two messages because I'm going to teach on my teaching. I'm basically going to step back and narrate my own message, if you will. So I'm going to be teaching a message, but I've brought it up a couple notches on purpose, and I'm going to step back occasionally, and I'm going to teach about what I'm doing here so you understand what's going on, because I really want to encourage maturity, all right, in the body of Christ. So if you see me toggling back and forth, you may think it's a little odd. I'm just prepping you so you understand what I'm doing, and then hopefully it won't be odd. Amen? Amen. All right, so I want to start off by talking about this spiritual maturity that I'm referring to. If you would, and Louis, I'm just going to let you take care of the scriptures initially, and then at some point I'll take over with my iPad, but I want you to take it for now. So let's go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm really not necessarily going to do a heavy teaching on spiritual maturity, because that's not the main teaching I want to bring. What I'm going to teach today, I'm going to continue in what I've been talking about, which is us being about the Father's business. Us being a body that is sharing our faith with others. There's only one thing God's called us to. That's it. I mean, if God was a tire manufacturer and that's all he did was produce tires, and we have stepped into the family business, and God says, I just want you to stack tires in the warehouse and install tires on cars. And we're like, you know, I'm not really into tires. I don't really want to do tires, you know? Well, then what you've just said is, I'm really not interested in doing anything with the Father, because that's all he does. He's in the tire business. And God is in the winning souls business. This is what he's about. He's about saving souls. And so if we just say, you know, I'm not really into sharing Christ with others, we've just completely stepped outside of the Father's business. We're doing our own thing. And so I'm trying to encourage us as a body of believers that we are not going to be like that. We are going to be about the Father's business. So, I mean, that's the point of the workshop yesterday. It's the training, the equipping for how to share your faith with others. Amen? So that's what I'm going to be continuing to teach on, is this idea of who we are in the Father's eyes and what we're supposed to be about. We're about the Father's business. That's my teaching. But I'm going to talk about spiritual maturity as a side note, and I'll be narrating the spiritual maturity aspects of the message as we go. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to just kind of, I just want to bring up this concept. I want you to see scriptures on this issue of maturity. See in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, and it says this, however, we speak wisdom among those who are what?
Mature.
Yet not the wisdom of this age. He said, I'm not talking about man's wisdom. Not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But the main point I just want you to see there is, he says when he's going to speak wisdom, he only speaks that to the mature. And he's not talking about your natural maturity. I'm sure I don't need to say a whole lot about this, but you understand there's a completely different set of maturities in everyone. Natural maturity, most people, assuming they don't have mental issues or whatever, I mean, they mature normally. And, you know, you find adults that are perfectly mature. They're married, maybe. They have children. They hold a very responsible job, whatever, you know. And they're great. You hang out with them, you can tell they're perfectly sound, mature people. And yet those very same people that are totally mature people can be completely immature spiritually. Spiritual maturity is an entirely different thing than natural maturity. I don't know what else to call it besides natural maturity. So we're talking about spiritual maturity. And I don't want you to take offense to any of this. If you consider yourself to be spiritually mature, wonderful. Then you are. You're spiritually mature. So don't take offense. I'm just trying to help those maybe who aren't and have to encourage you to step into it. And no matter where we all are, we can all mature more. Amen? Amen. So he says, I speak wisdom, but I'm only going to speak wisdom to the mature. Now look at verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Again, you notice there's a condition, a qualification. He who is spiritual judges. Now that word judge in the Greek basically means discerns, understands, and is able to make proper judgment. But only he who is spiritual is able to do that. And he's talking about spiritual maturity. Now look at chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. Well, make it verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and it says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." So I want you to see the contrast. When he says spiritual, he contrasts that with carnal or babes. So he's talking about spiritual maturity when he says spiritual. When a person is spiritual, that means they are in alignment with the thinking of the Lord. A carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. A spiritually minded person, Romans chapter 8 goes into this in more in depth, is someone who's in line with God's thinking, God's attitude, God's ways. They aren't contrary to God's ways. A person who is involved in such things as gossip, you know, this word babes here, babe in Christ, the word literally means not able to speak. It's talking about an infant that just makes noises and whines. That's all they can do. And so when you're around believers that are backbiting and gossiping, that's just whining. That is an earmark of immaturity. Mature people of God don't do that. Now, it doesn't mean they never do it, but if they do, a mature man or a mature woman, if they start to do it, they stop it quickly because they recognize what they're doing. They say, hey, forgive me. That was not of God. They just stop it. So I'm not saying if you're really mature, you never have gossiped. You never know. But it should be rare. And when you do, mature people stop themselves. And they say, listen, that was not right. I should not have done that. And they stop it. It certainly does not carry on and carry on and carry on and on and on. Only immature people do. In fact, Paul, that's exactly what he says about this as he goes on. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. Now notice the language here. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive, and even now you're still not able. Now he's full on rebuking them. Think about this. How would you like a pastor to be saying that to you? I didn't say that. I'm just saying he was saying this to his body, all right? He's full on telling his body, listen, I should have been feeding you meat by now, but I can't. I still have to feed you milk. You're babes still. I mean, he was full on rebuking his body. And he says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm keeping them close just to make it easy for you to find them. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. It says this, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Again, you see the language here, contrasting maturity with being a babe. And he says, in understanding. Now, in malice, what he's talking about there, by the way, in malice, be babes. He's saying, concerning evil things, he's basically saying, be simple-minded. Very simple-minded. If this person's doing something wrong, if they're speaking bad about another person, for example, but they're trying to make it spiritual to you, listen, I'm only telling you this stuff so we can pray about it or whatever. Be very simple understanding. Well, no, you're speaking bad about a person. I don't care about what other things you want to gloss over. We're speaking bad. Be very simple in your understanding concerning malice. Right? No, it's just wrong. Let's just stop this conversation. Let's talk about something else. But in understanding, be mature. And that is very important because, for example, God will tell us some things in the Word. And this is when you get in the meat. When you read something in the Word, it's, it hits kind of hard. For example, I'm just trying to think of an example. One just came to mind. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You don't have to go there. I'm just going to quote this. Maybe I'll quote another. But it says, be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, I've used that verse many, many times with people in counseling. Because who they're spending time with is not good for them. It's drawing them away from the Lord, or it's just encouraging bad habits with them. And I'll say, listen, even the Word says, be not deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. And immediately, I know what they're going to say, because they almost always say that, well, they're not evil. In understanding, be mature. Understand there's a principle that is, I'm addressing, that the Word of God is talking about there. The principle is that when a person is speaking or acting in a way that is not of God, that will corrupt your good habits. That's the principle. Don't get so drilled down on, well, it says evil person, and that person's not an evil person, so that must not be referring to them. No, evil company corrupts good habits. It's a principle. In understanding, be mature. It's just saying, stay away from people who are not acting the ways of God, or at least understand that their ways are not the ways of God, and so just put up a wall to not receive it. Are you with me? In understanding, be mature. Don't be immature in your understanding. What says evil? So that's not referring to my friend. No, there's a principle involved there. Okay, enough said about that. I just wanted to kind of touch on maturity and being a spiritual infant, spiritual maturity, that the Word of God speaks about it, and it calls us up to this place of maturity. Now, into my teaching, and then I'll be narrating back and forth on this. And I just lost everything I had set up. I think I'm all right. No. What? Oh, really? Okay.
Just drag it over to the other screen.
Him or me? Just drag it over to the other screen.
There you go, make it full screen.
Okay, so the teaching is, and my first slide says this, reasons why more Christians do not share Christ with others. And the main reason that I've been saying is fear. But I've been teaching it in the level of mashed potatoes and gravy. What I really want to say to you, what I've been wanting to say all along, I'm going to say to you today. Here's the real reason. We desire and care too much about the respect and thus the acceptance of the world to the degree that we're willing to disrespect the Father. That's reality. That's why we don't share Christ. We care too much. We desire too much the respect and thus the acceptance of the world to the degree we're willing to disrespect the Father in order to have it. How's meat feel now? See, that's exactly it. That's exactly what I was going to say. See, that's Meat is not like milk, is it? Milk you can just swallow, no big deal. Meat, it's tough. To the point you literally have to chew on it before you're even able to swallow it. That's literally what it means when it's talking about meat in the Word of God. It's something that hits you in such a way you cannot just immediately swallow it. You have to chew it to be able to swallow it. And many people aren't ready for it. Try and give a steak to a baby. What are they going to do with it? Choke on it, if anything. I mean, you might kill them. I mean, that's why it's really not even wise necessarily for a minister to always bring meat. Because, you know, out of responsibility to the body, they may not be ready for it. Paul said this to the Galatians, and this is what happens when you preach meat. Am I now made your enemy because I speak the truth? Because that's the response you get a lot of times. People are just offended. You see what I'm doing right now? I'm narrating my teaching, all right? Talking about spiritual maturity. Am I now made your enemy because I tell you the truth? So the truth is, and what I've been saying is that we have fear, and I've been talking about the fear we have with people. We fear two things mainly. I don't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say. Or number two, we fear rejection. Those are absolutely true. But the real truth, the foundation below that is we care too much about their acceptance to the point we're willing to disrespect the Father. Maturity does this. A mature person in God says this to himself. See, that is literally a spiritual person walking on their hands. They're walking upside down. They're literally upside down in their thinking. And it makes them immature. And as a result, they're not able to receive the inflow of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they wonder, where is that joy? Jesus said it this way. In fact, I want you to see this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter... I can't remember. I know it's verse 34. I think it's... Or 24. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Louis, if you would. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. I may end up doing more teaching on spiritual maturity than I do my other teaching, but I'm just flowing with it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you desires to come after me, what's he need to do? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the cross? Now, there's been a lot of teaching about what taking up the cross is, and usually what I hear is just absolutely wrong. It's not what the cross is. People think sickness and disease and car accidents and all this other stuff is the cross, and it's really not true. The cross is persecution. Yeah, it's being rejected by the world. The cross is taking up the same thing Jesus did, and that's being about the Father's business no matter what the world has to say about it. And knowing that just Jesus said, as they have hated me, so they will hate you. Don't be surprised by that. They hated me, and they will also hate you. That's the cross. And he says, take up your cross if you want to follow me. And then he says this. And here's what I wanted to tell you. A spiritual person in the body of Christ will experience the awesomeness that God has for them. It takes maturity to have the capacity to receive all that God has for us. The joy, the faith that moves mountains, the power that heals the sick. It takes spiritual maturity to step into it. And Jesus says it this way. Another way of saying that is in verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life. Well, I just don't want to, you know, people to, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But he who will lose his life, just let it go. I don't care. If they reject me, I don't care. He who will lose his life for my sake will find it. The very thing you're trying to find, you actually lose in trying to keep it. Jesus says, let it go and follow me. And you will actually find what you're looking for. The real life. the Zoe life, the life where God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, is flowing through you in wisdom, in knowledge, in understanding, in healing the sick, in setting the oppressed free, casting demons out, walking in wisdom, walking in divine protection, being guarded by God against bad business deals, bad relationships. God speaking to you about the person to your left and the person to your right, giving you words that will change their life. Doing like Jesus did, doing like the disciples did, the apostles. Walking in the power. Notice one common denominator with every single one of them. They let their lives go. They let go of their life. And they followed after Jesus at any cost. And what did they find? Life abundant. Life abundantly. And you say, well, they all got killed and they got martyred. Well, first of all, there's a whole teaching even in that that I personally have never heard, but it's absolutely true. They were actually called to a different life than all others who would follow them. Any of you knew that? Did anyone know that? I can certainly back that with scripture, but that's what I want to teach on today. But the reality is, they were called, even Paul says, we are crushed, we are laid to waste so that you can enjoy the benefits of the Lord. The apostles laid the remainder of the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We don't lay a foundation. We build on that with the house. We get to ride on their labor. As a result, when you get to heaven, there's a foundation to the wall of the great city of God that we will live in, right? Guess how many layers it has to it? 12. And you and I aren't on it. But their names are written on every one of them because they deserve it. They laid the foundation for us to build on. So you have to have that understanding and that filter when you read about the apostles' life. So many people try and throw us in with the same life as the apostles, and it's actually not accurate. Paul said, I take upon me and I fill up what remains in the suffering of Christ. I said I wasn't going to teach on it. I'm teaching on it. Okay, let me get back to where I was. This is meat. I told you I'm giving you some meat today. So, amen. Good. All right, so continuing with my message. Am I the one that's on yet? I really apologize, everyone. We usually are moving better than this, but do you know what's going on?
Yeah, I can't.
All right. Well, then I will.
It's up now.
Just, it is?
Yeah, just don't turn it off. Just leave it on.
I didn't think I was turning it off. Okay, good. Imagine heaven and hell. Okay, way ahead of myself. All right, let me pick one. Right here. We'll start here. So back to my teaching. Not the teaching of my teaching, but the actual teaching. What? Yeah, that's what I wanted. Hey, stop messing with my slides, right? What's going on, right? Forget about it. 8 reasons, motivations to share Christ. Come on, stick with me. I'm on my teaching, man. Where are you guys? No, we're talking about why we should share Christ, right? And then I told you a couple weeks ago, and I'm saying this for the benefit of those who were not here, I got before the Lord a couple weeks ago, and I was really seeking the Lord. Lord, what can I say to this family to get them fired up, get them into, get engaging in the Father's business, where they would get out there and be about the Father's business, leading people to Christ. I want to blow through the fear. Lord, what do I do? How do I motivate them? And I felt like the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, what motivates you? Now, I'm telling you, I wasn't thinking about that anymore in A Man on the Moon. And I know that can seem, I know how that can sound, but I really believed it was the Lord, so I'm just bringing it to you, all right? But it was interesting, because as I started thinking about it, I was like, yeah, what does motivate me? Because I have remained consistent in my witnessing. I've told a lot of you, I've led well over 1,000 people to the Lord. I've never had a pastor encourage me, try and you know, teach me about it, get me fired up. But I've just done it. So then it was like, yeah, what has kept me going? What has motivated me? Why do I do it? So that to do that, to figure that out, I just got quiet. I started thinking about it. I pictured myself being in a restaurant, and I see someone across the way. All right, there they are. I want to go talk to them. Why do I do that? What's going through my mind? And I realized, I had a notepad, and I started writing it down. And to my complete shock, 30 years walking with the Lord, I've never taken the time to do this. I've never thought that through. Why do I do it? I've never asked myself that question. Why do I do it? But it wasn't any more difficult than to ask a question of, why did you go to that, I don't know, I'm trying to think of some social work that you might do. You know, why'd you go feed the poor? You could probably say, well, because one, they're hungry and it just breaks my heart. And number two, I know the Father has called me to be about it. And number three, I actually really like meeting those people and I find myself like in counseling time with them and it just feels like it's so good to give my life away. And you probably rattle off two or three reasons, not one. There's actually several. But you never maybe really thought it through, like, okay, I'm going to do it for point one, two, and three. You know, you don't think like that, but it's all there. And that same thing happened to me as I thought about, why do I witness? And I actually wrote down, I mean, they just flew right out. I didn't have to think long about it. Eight things. And I realized they all come to bear. Virtually every single one, every single time. They're all there. And so I wrote them down, and now I'm going to share those with you in the hopes that some or all of them will do the same thing for you. It'll stir you up and make you think, yeah, that is why I should be about it. So this isn't the how-to. We're doing that on our workshops. We did that yesterday, and we'll do it again next Saturday. But this is the why-to. So eight reasons or motivations to share Christ. Number one, and I would say, I did not write these in the order of maybe importance or whatever, but if there is one that was the most prominent in my mind, it was this one. It was the first one that came to my mind right out of the gate, and that is this. I imagine heaven and hell. I mean, I really think about heaven and what it's like. I think about hell and what it's like. You know, and you do that in a nanosecond. Heaven, hell. You know, you think about it and you think, and I can make the difference for them as to which one they're going to go to. That fires me up. I have within me the words to speak to them to change their destiny. Oh, I didn't realize it's not going up there. I just assumed it was. So were you with me? Were you tracking with me? I was thinking you were reading it. Okay, so the number one simply says, the number one reason is I imagine heaven and hell and that I can make the difference or you can make the difference. Thank you very much. Yes. See, now he had the knowledge to make the difference of whether or not I had slides or did not have slides. It says this in Acts 26, to open their eyes. This is God. He was talking to Paul that he's called them to the Gentiles, just as he has called us to the Gentiles, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's what we're doing. We can turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Yes, that is definitely worth applauding for. It's awesome. Number two, imagine being united. This is what goes through my mind when I think about them and I see this young lady across the way or I see this young man across the way. Maybe they're 2 feet to my left. And especially if they're alone, I love it when I can get them alone because they don't have the peer pressure that's going to be there of other people listening and them trying to be cool in front of them. So if I can get them alone, they drop a lot of their guard, right? So I also love going to groups. My heart tends to be towards people in their teenage years, and some of my favorite places to go are to malls. And I literally will go to a mall, pocket full of tracks that I wrote. I like my own track the best. I read a bunch of tracks, wasn't crazy about them, and then it hit me one day. I could write one. It was people that wrote these, so I wrote one. And I go to the malls, and I'll find a group of teenagers hanging out. You know, they hang out in little cliques, five of them in a circle, and I'll just bust right into their circle. Hey, guys, can I talk to you for a second? They all look at me like, who is this guy, man? Can I talk to you guys for a second? Yeah, I guess. What's up? You know, and it's awkward for about 15 seconds. I just want to talk to you about the Lord, if I could, just for a few minutes. Can I do that? Oh, man, come on. A couple of them will do that. A couple of them will be like, yeah, no, hey, let's listen to them. Yeah, man, go ahead. That's all it takes is just one or two, and there's almost always one or two that want to hear. Yeah, go ahead. And then the ones who started to say negative stuff, they realize, oh, wow, they're actually being cooler than I was. I thought I was being cool. Seriously, this happens. And then they shut up. Well, I guess actually that was cooler than what I just did. And then they get quiet. Yeah. So then I just start ministering, and I minister Christ to them. But what I'm doing also is when I see that person across the room or I see that group of kids, I think, how incredible will it be when I'm in heaven and that group of kids, and this may sound selfish, it's not a selfish thought, but I think about them running when they see me and me running to them and us hugging each other in heaven. And they're there because I took the time to go to them in that mall or in that restaurant and I spoke to them. And they're literally in heaven. When I go there, I want to see them there. And I think about that and it fires me up. Number three, I think about their deep emptiness. And do not be deceived. I don't care how much of a facade people put on that are in the world, no matter how happy they act, they are empty. You know, some of the largest statistics of suicides happen amongst millionaires. It's really high amongst multimillionaires. And you know why? You would think that's strange. It actually makes all the sense in the world because they were confident that happiness was in things and in money. And they worked all this time to get it. And when they finally get there and they're just as empty, what else is there? And they cap themselves. That's why it's happened because, and you know, I was there. I was actually young and very well off at a very young age. And I was miserable. Everyone thought I was happy. I mean, I was flying. I was in my early 20s and I had my own business, multiple employees, driving any car I wanted to drive, always driving new cars. I ate steak, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I would buy for everybody. I mean, I was, you know, I was flying. And there was a girl who came to work for me. Single mom, three kids, broke. She was happy, and I was miserable. And I talked to her the second day she was working with me, and I said, Sheila, don't ever talk to me about that Jesus stuff. Because I knew someone told me she's one of those Jesus freaks. So I said, don't ever talk to me about that Jesus stuff. And she's like, all right. 2 months later, I called her in my office. I said, what is it about you? You're driving me nuts. Here I am making all this money. I've got everything going for me. You're broke. You've got three kids to raise. You're happy and I'm miserable. What's up? And she said, it's Jesus. And I said, Sheila, come on, I'm serious. I really want to know, what is it about you? You're always happy no matter what's going on. You're always happy. It's Jesus. And I said, Sheila, listen, I was raised in religion. I know all about God. I know all about Jesus. And it never did that for me. So just can you forget that? Seriously, talk to me about it. Why are you so happy? She said, Brad, you know about God and you know about Jesus, but I know them personally. That's the difference. And then I said, well, if he's such a big deal to you, why don't you ever talk about him? I'd forgotten. It'd been 2 months. And she said, because you asked me not to? And, you know, she was my employee, so. Well, that struck me. Like, wow. She hasn't talked about that kind of a person who made that much difference in her life just because I told her not to. And that just, so anyhow, she ended up being the one that led me to Christ. Praise God. What was my point?
Emptiness.
Thank you very much. I was, oh, you all have cheat sheets there. I was flying in the face of everybody else. Everyone else thought I was doing great. I was empty, and so was everybody else. You know how I know that for absolute certain? Because the Word of God says that He put it in the heart of every man to know that there is a God. And when they don't have God in their life, their heart cries out for that God. You know how you also know that, to confirm that? Go anywhere on the planet, and you will find people worshiping anything that moves and doesn't move. They worship tree stumps. They worship cows. They'll worship something anywhere. They will worship something because every man, every woman, and every child knows that there is a God. And their heart cries out for it. So they try to fill that with something. They're empty. And you have the answer for it. Number four, think about how pleasing and honoring this is to the Lord. I think about that person across the room, or that person 2 feet to my right that I want to go minister to. And I think about the fact that my Lord died for this person. My Father sent his Son, and he went through the anguish of giving up his Son for this person. The Holy Spirit is in the earth. He's right here with me. He's moving. He's wanting to move in this person's life. And they're all three saying, would you do this for me? Would you do this for me? And I think about how honoring this is going to be to my Father that I would step out and take a minute to talk to this person. Again, I'm going to just step back and say, talk about this mindset. I can either fear the world and desire their respect, a world who would never die for me. I could desire their respect, or I could say, no, I'd rather have the respect and respect the one who did die for me than those who never would. So I think about that. You know what? This person may reject me, but I don't care. They're not the one dying for me. They never died for me, and they never would. He did, and he would again. I care more about him and what he thinks about me than them. Now, that doesn't mean I'll ever be disrespectful to them, because that's not pleasing to him. So part of my pleasing him is to be respectful to this person. But you understand what I'm saying? My respect is for him. I care about his respect for me than I do about theirs, far more than I do about theirs. Now, here's the real beauty in it. When I lovingly and respectfully share Christ with them, I'll have their respect too. Amen. I really will. Even if they completely reject me. I mean, if it's a person who says, hey man, go fly a kite, you know, and I remain kind and respectful towards them, I will have their respect. When they walk away, they'll know what just took place. Man, I was a complete jerk to that person, and they still remained kind. Trust me, you just planted a seed when you did that. Which is my eighth point, by the way. So number five, you don't want to show up empty-handed that day. This is another reason why I'm motivated to share Christ with people and why we all should be motivated to share Christ. I'm not comfortable with this idea of saying why I do it the whole way through it, so please understand and just whatever. I don't know what you do with that, but I'm hoping this helps you. That's all I care about. I just want to help motivate my brothers and sisters into the same. So I'm hoping one or two or more of these will strike your heart and put a fire in you. If you're not already, I realize some of you are already doing this. You're already sharing Christ, but I'm just trying to help out those who are not. Number five, you don't want to show up empty-handed that day. You know what I mean by that day? You know what that day is? The day we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, where it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Even though in this very selection of scriptures, it doesn't actually say the judgment seat of Christ. There are other scriptures that do, but this is clearly talking about the judgment seat when we stand before Christ. And it says, each one's work will become clear for the day, and the word day is capitalized, the day will declare it. That's where Paul talks about, you know, some lay... They build on the foundation with, you know, gold, silver, and precious metals, and others with wood, hay, and straw. He's talking about your building and what kind of building are you doing. He's talking about the motivation of your heart, the works that you do in the earth, all the works that you do. We will stand before Christ and be judged for the work that we did here on earth. Now, you do not need to fear losing your salvation. It says right in those very same verses that you may lose everything you did, your works may get burned up, but you will be saved as through fire. And I've told this story before, and I'll just tell it again real quick. I picture it this way. I'm standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is up on the throne, and he's just glowing with fire from him. And I stand before him, and I've got all my trophies. Of all the poor people that I fed, the babies that I helped in nursery when I worked in the nursery, and all the teachings I did in the church, and all the people I led to Christ, all the good things that I did, right? I don't want to show up that day without any goodies to present to Jesus. But when I show up, what sort it is, it says in those scriptures, is the attitude of my heart when I did it. Did I do it to be seen by men? When it says what sort it is, it's talking about your motivation. Why did you teach? Why were you up here teaching? Were you trying to act and be like a big shot in front of the people all the time? Why were you at that homeless center and helping the homeless? Is it so that other people would see you? Why did you give money? Did you make sure other people saw you when you're giving money because you really want them to see it? God says you have your reward. It's a pat on the back from the people. And there's a certain reward to that. And he says, okay, now you have your reward. But if you want the reward that I give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it just between you and me. Now, sometimes you can't do it where no one else sees you do it, but he's talking about an attitude of your heart, right? So what sort it is, those works, we want them to be pure. So if you get ready to do something and you check your heart and say, why am I doing it? And you find that it's not pure, don't beat yourself up. Don't get under condemnation. Just change it. Just say, hey, whoa, that's not right. Lord, forgive me for that. Okay. Yeah, that's why I want to do it. You know what I mean? Just change it. That's why. Lord, it's because honestly, I love you and I want to bless you and I know this blesses your heart. And so I do it. And then go ahead and move forward. Take 2 seconds, adjust your heart, and move forward. Now that work will remain. So here comes Jesus. Here's Jesus and here I am. And this ball of fire, this is just how I picture it, comes rolling down to me. And it blows right past me. And here I am, you know, a little smoke swirl going off my head. And I look and there's a pile of white ashes over here and a pile of white ashes over here with maybe 2 trophies still left. And I'm like, oh, man, that's all I got left. But I am still here. The scriptures say I will still be here. Do you know why I'll still be here? Because I am his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. I didn't get here based on my works. Amen. I'm here based on his work, and his work will stand. Yeah. Because his motivation was perfect. It was pure. Oh. Woo! So in that day of judgment before Christ, we don't go before the white throne judgment. That's an entirely different judgment. Only those who've never accepted Christ go before the white throne judgment. We will never go there. We will go before the judgment seat of Christ if we've accepted Christ. And that's how it takes place. So do our works with pure hearts. And then all those things that were there, they'll remain too. And I'll have all these rewards before the Lord. And you may say, well, I don't need rewards, you know. I just want to be in heaven. Well, I grant you, that's reward enough. But Jesus says rewards are a good thing. I don't even fully get that. How could it be any better than being in heaven? I don't know. I don't really get it. I do. I get some glimpses. I've read some stories of people who've gone to heaven. I have this one book. It's really incredible. This guy took 40 trips to heaven. And he talks about all this stuff that happened in heaven. And I don't have any question it's true in my mind. I mean, I've read the book a couple times. I don't have any question. It really happened with this guy. And he talks about these different levels where people are. And I mean, I started to get a hold of, man, I want to be up there at that higher level because it's like really close with God and hanging out with Jesus and stuff like that and not far away. And even the people far away are gloriously happy to be there. Don't get it wrong. Everybody's happy. But there's some other folks that are really, 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 really happy that they didn't waste their life here on the earth, but they were about the Father's business. Okay, so each one's work will become clear for the day will declare it. I don't want to show up on that day when I'm thinking about witnessing. I don't want to show up on that day empty-handed. And of all the trophies that I could have, feeding the poor and helping out in nursery, I'm lame on coming up with good examples. You know, lots of good things. There is no trophy more important to the heart of Jesus than souls. That's what he died for. And so I don't even want to have 10,000 trophies and have none of them be the main one he wants, and that are souls. I want to show up with 10,000 on this side, and let's make it 1 million on this side. I want to have lots of souls with me. Jesus, look! Yes. So, next one, point six. I think about this when I'm going to witness. This comes to my mind and heart. The fact that this is your ministry. This is my ministry. That we've been called to this. I think about that literally. This is my ministry. This is what I'm called to. More than anything else I do on the planet, this is what I'm called to. 2 Corinthians 5:18, just one of many verses that tell me this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has what? Given to us what? The ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Reconciling Bob to the Father. Reconciling Sandy to the Father. Reconciling Frank to the Father. That's my ministry, reconciling people to the Father. Number seven, another reason that I would encourage you to share your faith. It's another opportunity to work with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not accustomed to the Holy Spirit flowing through you, this may not seem like a big deal to you. If you are, that's why I put three or two exclamation points next to this one. Should have put about 100. It's awesome. Off the charts, awesome. I know that when there's this person sitting next to me, if right now I'm still just flowing in the natural, I'm operating in the natural really for all intents and purposes other than, you know, I'm born again, I have the Spirit of God in me, but I'm operating on level one. If I just want to turn that knob up to about 8, all I have to do is just open my mouth, talk to this person about Jesus and watch what happens. I have operated many times in words of knowledge and words of wisdom, but almost never in this setting. It's kind of a little frustrating for me because I know other people do and they flow and I'm like, man, I want to. But I'll tell you where I operate in it frequently is when I'm witnessing to people. I get words of knowledge all the time. I'll be witnessing to them and I get it. I know something about them and I'll tell them something. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit will just move on me. All of a sudden, this happens many times. Here's another beautiful thing that happens. I'll start quoting scripture and I'll go, woo, that's good. Never knew that scripture before, never memorized that scripture before. I know I've read it, but I could never have quoted that scripture. Never, not in a million years. I just said it like it was nothing. That has happened to me hundreds of times. And you know the thing that's really cool? Almost without exception, within the next day or two or three, I'll be reading the word. Bam, there it is. Wow, and it's just the Holy Spirit going, hey, that's the one I gave you, remember that? Wasn't that cool? We did that together. He shows me this, he just leads me. I don't even know where it is, but he leads me right to it. Just as a beautiful confirmation, like, that was good, son. We did that one together. I mean, that's another, really a form of a word of knowledge. I get the word from the Lord, and I speak to this person what they needed to hear. And then there's just the atmosphere just gets charged. I start speaking, man, I can feel it. At first, it's not so much there. For the first, 60 seconds, it's like I'm pushing through fear. Gets a little awkward, but I just push through that. And then we start flowing. Then the Holy Ghost starts moving. And then they start getting teary-eyed, and I'm starting to flow in the Holy Ghost, and words are coming out, and it's just beautiful. And you walk away just, on jet fuel. I mean, it's just, you're lit up for the rest of the day, really, typically for days after that. So that's what I mean by it's another opportunity to work with God. God the Holy Spirit. And number eight, this one, of all of them, is probably the most selfish of them all, but it's true. It's how I feel, so I just went ahead and put it on there. I'm like, I think about this. So just being honest with you, I think about the joy. It's kind of what I was just talking about there. The joy I know is going to happen, that the end result, it's going to be the end result after of witnessing someone. When I walk away, I am going to be lit. I've ministered this to many people who are depressed. I say, listen, if you really want a quick way to get out of depression, go tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. Watch what happens to your depression. It'll just obliterate it. And not just your joy, your faith goes through the roof when we share our faith. I don't even know what my next slide says. Oh, yeah. This is the whole message I was going to get into 2 weeks ago. I never got into. It's not going to happen again today. I wanted to really emphasize the first point. So when I talked about getting into the meat, I only made one or two meat comments. This was actually the real meat. So you've been spared. If you come back next week, bring your helmet and a seatbelt, because what I want to talk to you about is number one. I want to really get into number one. Imagine heaven versus hell, and that you can make the difference. So let's consider the reality of that place called hell. I really wanted to talk to you about hell today. So I'm going to do it next week. I'm going to talk to you about hell like you've probably never heard it. Unfortunately, this is rarely spoken about today. People don't like to preach about this subject, about hell. No, definitely not popular. But I want you to know, the Bible talks about, in the last days, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Spirit expressly says that in the last days, in the latter times, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, I think most people, when we read that, we go, I'd never fall for a doctrine of a demon, because we think it'd be like a doctrine of demons, obvious, you know. It's a doctrine of a demon. Ah! It'd be real obvious. I'm not going to fall for that. But some people, man, they're really idiots. I want you to understand what a doctrine of a demon is. The doctrine of demon will look like a spiritual message. You'll think for sure it's a message of God. Would you like some examples of doctrines of demons? I'm thinking about this one still. Did I just turn myself off? No, there we go. Did you do that so they wouldn't hear me blowing my nose? Good man. Ooh. I used to do it myself. Click, click, sneak, click. Now he's just going to take care of it for me. That's great. All right, I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to tell you one of them, all right? Yeah, that'd be good. And I could get into a lot more that would probably, I mean, basically it's gonna rack, you know, it's going to shake some sacred cows. This one probably won't be so big to a lot of you here. But this, the whole idea that the gifts of the Spirit stopped, they're not flowing anymore, that was only with the apostles. The enemy, that is one thing he has no defense against. I mean, people casting out his workers? Those are his workers. And then these people with power come and cast them out. I spent 30 years trying to get into that person's life. And you come in 1 second and cast them out, right? Healing the sick, that's a work of the enemy. Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed of who? The devil. He healed. That was called good. They were oppressed. That was called of the devil. Jesus went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, right? So when you go about casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the good news, getting people saved, you're unstoppable. The enemy has zero defense against that. So you know what he does? He comes up with a doctrine that tells you that stuff ain't happening no more. Oh yeah, that died back with the... It's a doctrine that comes from him so that you will not receive that power into your life, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to receive that. That is literally, I'm not just saying, I'm just kind of attaching that to it. I'm telling you literally, that is a doctrine of demons. It's a doctrine that came from hell to stop that power in its tracks. And I could go on and on. I just wanted you to recognize one doctrine of demons. All right? So, what was my point on this one? Two examples? I'm stopping with the one, but why did I bring that up about? Oh, the reality of hell. Man, you guys are good. Yes. That's it. Thank you very much. Yeah, so the second one, Daniel, is about hell. It's a doctrine from hell that would tell you hell doesn't exist. That's literally from him saying, we're not really here. Just forget about that. I mean, we're not here. Don't worry about coming here because here doesn't exist. It's a doctrine of demons. And we need to wake up and remember hell's real. And so is heaven. So next week, I'm going to talk to you about heaven and I'm going to talk to you about hell. Amen? Praise God. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I thank you that we're not left without your word. So many places in the world don't have the privileges we have to be able to get into a word and study it and learn the truths of your word, which set us free. Father, I pray your sealing by your Holy Spirit over the word that has gone forth today. I pray your sealing on it, that it would not be lost, but it would bring forth abundant fruit in everyone's lives. Holy Spirit, seal it now, I pray, in the name of Jesus. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your goodness, Father. You are awesome. We worship you, Father. And Father, we pray for the manifestation of your Spirit now as we minister to those in need, that every need would be met here today in Jesus' name. For any of you who would like prayer for anything, physical ailments or emotional issues or whatever it may be, please come forward. Peter will be here. I'll be here. Maybe Aaron. I don't know unless you're going to be playing piano. There'll be some of us here to minister to you. I just want you to come forward and receive prayer. The rest of you, may we pray a blessing over you for the rest of the week. Father God, I pray your hand of blessing on everyone here at the sound of my voice, that the remainder of this week, Father, this whole next week, Lord, they would literally be touched by you, Father, in a beautiful, special way. Father, that their love, their knowledge of your love for them would grow significantly this week, Father. I pray specifically for that. Their knowledge of your love for them would grow significantly. Lord, I also pray for a divine opportunity, a divine encounter, that they would meet someone this week and they would know it's from you to share Christ, that they would practice, Father, sharing what they know about you with that person. Father, I pray your blessing on them throughout this week in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Hopefully we'll